Welcome to 24/7 World Radio Podcast. This introduction being restored on Sunday, February 1st, 2026. Welcome to the 24/7 World Radio Podcast, being a ministry of Reformation Bible Puritan Baptist Church, of which I, Eric John Phelps, am the Elder Bishop by office and Pastor Teacher by gift. This broadcast is for the spiritual and temporal benefit of my people, the minority Caucasian races of the world, including the Angles, Saxons, Celts, Slavs, Teutons, Franks, Normans, Scotch-Irish, and every other branch of the white Caucasian race. Concerning spiritual matters, this broadcast is for the edification of white men in preaching the gospel to unsaved white men, that they too may obtain salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, physically risen from the dead, God manifest in the flesh, King of the Hebrew Jewish Israelites, and the great God and Savior of the Church, that is the body of Christ, to the exclusion of Satan's Jesuit-ruled, religio-political, papal Roman Catholic institution, seated in Rome, that great city and great whore which rules over the kings of the earth. Spiritually, this broadcast is also for the growth and maturity of white men in Christ, that we may continue to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, knowing that it is our holy God, the Father of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, with whom we have to do. Concerning temporal, political, cultural matters, this broadcast is also for the preservation of the racially white, Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Slavic, Protestant, and Baptist peoples, historically used by God to break the power of the Pope's murderous and warring Dark Ages, that bloody disgrace to the history of man having spanned 1,000 years, from A.D. 606 to 1648. We shall be reminded that Caucasian Anglo-Saxon, Protestant and Baptist Calvinists began the Protestant Reformation, which birthed the modern era in 1648 with the Peace Treaty of Westphalia, ending the Black Pope's 30 Years' War, waged from 1618 to 1648. Therefore, a defense will be made for the preservation of the minority, white Caucasian, Old Calendar, Orthodox Christian, Protestant Christian, and Baptist Christian peoples against our plotted racial, linguistic, cultural, historical, and national destruction by Rome, implemented by her Anglo-American international white power structure, using the Pope's mass-murdering, anti-Christ, anti-Reformation Bible religions of Sufi, Shia, Sunni, and Wahhabi Islam, socialist communism and socialist fascism, its traitorous leaders secretly working together as directed by high-level Freemasons loyal to the Antichrist Pope of Rome, as well as the Papal Caesar's international white power structure, imposing Antichrist, unbiblical, socialist communist policies, resulting in forced amalgamation, subsequent racial miscegenation, resulting in irreversible hybridization, pro-black, pro-Hispanic, pro-Muslim, anti-white male government discrimination, massive black-on-white, Hispanic-on-white crime, and international genocide of said historic white Protestant nations via cleverly incited and orchestrated world wars, further destroying white Western civilization born out of the Lord's Protestant Reformation. Further, a defense will be made for the preservation of the grand and glorious white Protestant Reformation, including the high and lofty, yet rhythmic and beautiful white language of English, used by the one triune God to evangelize all the nations of the earth with English-speaking peoples, especially the British, Australian, Canadian, and American Caucasian peoples during the last 500 years. Further, this broadcast calls for the voluntary separation of white Reformation, Bible-believing, and anti-Roman papacy, that is, we're pro-Julian calendar, anti-Jesuit Gregorian calendar, anti-World Council of Churches, Old Calendar Orthodox Christians, Protestant Christians, and Baptist Christians, to the establishment of a new white nation within Pennsylvania, she having declared her independence from FDR's Jesuitical de facto military government of the United States, cleverly imposed by presidential proclamations 2039 and 2040, approved and confirmed by Congress since March 9, 1933, that new nation to be called Probapticale, for Protestants, Baptists, and Calvinists, to the exclusion of all other races except the racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites, be being AV-1611, Bible-believing, gun-owning, white Caucasian nationalists, we desire to enjoy God's promised blessing of Genesis 12, 1-3. As we bless Abraham's physical seed through Isaac and Jacob, which racial descendants may voluntarily live among us while preserving their own Hebrew race, defined in the scripture of truth as quote-unquote the holy seed and quote-unquote the holy people. We then seek to rival the Pope's political control over blessed Jerusalem, quote, the city of the great king, unquote, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, which includes the removal of the Pope's CFR-led, Masonic, Sunni Islamic, historically pro-Nazi Arab leaders, as well as his CFR-led, historically pro-Nazi, socialist, communist, Masonic, Jewish, labor Zionists, both sides covertly working together in dividing the Lord's promised land given to Jacob and his physical racial descendants in Genesis 28, verses 12 through 15. For these modern-day Freemasonic, Islamic assassins and Roman Catholic Knights Templars, unquote, rule Rome's revived, quote, Latin Kingdom of Jerusalem, unquote, namely Israel, for the benefit of the Jesuit White Pope, quote-unquote, Antichrist Pope Leo XIV, overseen by the Jesuit, quote-unquote, Black Pope, Jesuit Superior General Arturo Sosa, to the obvious detriment of the racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites living therein. Lastly, this broadcast will seek to expose the universal power of Satan's anti-Reformation Bible, counter-Reformation, pro-cartel capitalists, pro-socialist communists, pro-socialist fascists, military company of Jesus, being in fact the revived Knights Templars, truly the devil's military and commercial company of the slain Osiris, risen to be the invincible Horus of Egyptian Freemasonic mystery religion, the actual destiny of the last and final Pope of Rome, he to be slain with a sword and rise from the dead, then to be the invincible Antichrist, man-beast, to rule all nations for 42 months as the, quote, King of Babylon, unquote. For the order's demon-possessed, quote-unquote, Father General, the god of his surnamed, quote, Company of the Perfect, unquote, now rules every government on earth via the White Pope's, quote, Sovereign State of Vatican City, unquote, and its papal knighthoods, including the Knights of Malta, on the advice of his secret 10-man Jesuit council, representing Rome's 10 most powerful papal bloodline families, as well as being advised by his 10 Jesuit assistants, they controlling high-level, Illuminati-driven, Satan-worshipping, Scottish Rite Freemasons ruling their Baphomet craft worldwide. Its designs and plans and plots involving the control of world finance, world press, and the world intelligence community will be elucidated with historic irrefutable citations spanning over 300 years. All peoples of whatever race or nation will benefit if the biblical principles espoused on this broadcast are applied to themselves in accordance with the written Word of God, the AV-1611 Reformation English Bible for English-speaking peoples. And now, to begin. The title of this podcast is Lew Wallace and his book, Ben-Hur, A Tale of the Christ. This podcast will be shown that the devil has many servants and that there are many antichrists, according to 1 John chapter 4. And one of these servants of Satan was the general, Yankee Union general, Lew Wallace, who was the author of the most notable book of one of the most notable books of the 1800s, titled Ben-Hur, A Tale of the Christ, which is full of lies and blasphemy. And I will get into a few of those after we review the life of Lew Wallace, or Lewis Wallace. But first, we must go back to the biblical plot and plan of what Satan is doing. Satan has a mystery of iniquity, and the underlying word there is actually lawlessness, so we are clarifying our King James Bible in certain places, which is just fine, which is what the translators hoped that we would do as you read the translator's preface to the reader. And so we see that this mystery of lawlessness is Satan's plot and plan to bring his world ruler, his Antichrist, his beast, to international world power. This is his design. This is his end game. This is what he uses his foremost and powerful military order of the Society of Jesus, which in turn controls all the other subordinate secret societies of the earth, some 800 of them, the foremost being Scottish Rite Freemasonry and other Masonic bodies. So Satan's kingdom is not divided. Satan's kingdom is run by men that are fulfilling Satan's desires, and they get all the money, sex, and power that they want, as long as they continue to fulfill Satan's design of facilitating the establishment of all the things necessary to have a world government, world finance, world press, world intelligence community, world military. And everything is to be united under the power of the Jesuit order, that finally, when the final pope comes to power, he may assume it, being the capstone on the pyramid of the $1 bill. This is the Eye of Horus within the equilateral triangle, which is the capstone, to ultimately sit upon the pyramid of the $1 bill that we see. And this has been a symbol of Freemasonry for centuries. It's also a symbol of the Jesuit order, and you can see this all-seeing eye in many Roman Catholic churches. So concerning this mystery of iniquity, we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come." That's the falling away, that's the rapture, that's the appearing of verses 1 and 2. "For that day shall not come, except there will be a falling away," that's the departure, that's the hei apostia, the departure in the underlying Greek of the Textus Receptus, hei apostasia, a specific falling away, it's a departure of the church out of this world first. "And that man of sin will then be revealed, the son of perdition." I add the word "then" for clarity. So the departure takes place first, and then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And this man of sin is possessed by Satan, as the previous son of perdition, Judas, was possessed by Satan. There are only two sons of perdition in the Bible, both of them possessed by the devil. Hence a verse proving that the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, is possessed of Satan. Verse 4, "Who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." This temple of God is not the church. It's nonsense. The church has departed. In verse 3, the church is no longer in the earth, as we see in verse 3. So this temple of God of verse 4 is another temple, and it's a Hebrew temple, a built third Hebrew temple that has yet to be built, of which all the Masonic lodges are working towards, and every Masonic lodge is patterned after a Hebrew temple. Remember, they're the Freemasons are the poor knights of the temple, of Solomon's temple, which was the title of the Templars. They want to rebuild Solomon's temple as one of their chief end games. To have the Antichrist come to power, there must be first a third Hebrew temple built for him to sit in it and demand to be worshipped as God. So, he opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God. That's the end of Islam. That's the end of Judaism. That's the end of Hinduism. That's the end of Buddhism. That's the end of Romanism, especially because Romanism has nothing to do with the true Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ of Romanism is not the Christ of the Bible, of the Hebrew Masoretic text and the Textus Receptus is translated in our beloved AV 1611 Bible. That Christ, that Messiah, is not the Christ of Romanism. So Romanism is the greatest cult, Satan's greatest deception of all the world religions, masquerading to be Christian. When it is not Christian, it's never been Christian, and it never will be Christian. It is pagan Babylonian Romanism and idol worship. Now, what do all these religions have in common? Well, the first thing they all have in common is they deny the deity of Christ. Christ is not God manifest in the flesh. So they deny his deity. That's what Romanism does, because Romanism has nothing to do with the true Christ. The Christ of Romanism is Horus. The Jesuits ought to be called the Military Society of Horus, not Jesus. And so all these cults, which is 95% at least of the world population, denies the deity of the man, Christ Jesus, who came in time, in his first coming, the sufferings of Christ, and then the glories that should follow. He came into the world knew him not. He came into the world in the just before the first century, and about born about 6 BC, and he's crucified about AD 32, most assuredly AD 32. And this was in the first century. He actually came. Messiah, the promised Messiah, actually came. He died, he was buried, he rose from the dead. This is the gospel, calling all men everywhere to repent and to believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And upon believing that glorious gospel, the Lord will save you by his grace. You don't become a Christian, you get saved. So, we see here that this is the end game of Satan's mystery of iniquity. The second thing these religions do is they deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny his bodily, physical resurrection from the dead, as recorded in all of the Gospels, all four of the Gospels, especially John. Because if there is a man that lived and died and is risen from the dead, he's greater than all men who ever lived. And further, if this man has been caught up to be with God the Father and is sitting on the Father's throne, pursuant to Revelation chapter 3, awaiting his enemies to be made his footstool at his second coming, when he comes back physically to the earth to appear a second time without sin unto salvation, and thus the glories that should follow, that would be the Davidic kingdom, the making of repentant Israel, the greatest nation of the world, the world be ruled from its capital in Jerusalem, not Rome. All of this is the glory that should follow after the sufferings of Christ. First coming, sufferings of Christ, second coming, and the glory that should follow. So, these satanic religions do two things. They deny the deity of Christ, and they deny his bodily resurrection. And thus we see in these new Bible versions the attack on First Timothy 3:16, where they deny the deity of Christ, these new Bibles, with their heretical, Masonic, Jesuitical underlying Westcott and Hort New Testament that is seen in various editions of it, called the Kurt Alan New Testament, or the Eberhard Nessel New Testament, or the Bruce Metzger New Testament. All those heretics have embraced the Jesuit orders, Westcott and Hort text, which is pro-Jerome's Latin Vulgate, which the Jesuits have said in their Council of Trent are the scriptures. Not the Hebrew and the Greek scriptures, it's Jerome's Latin Vulgate that are the scriptures, according to the Jesuits in their counter-Reformation, anti-Christ, anti-white Protestant Reformation, Western civilization. And so they have sought to replace our Reformation Bible with all these heretical versions. And two of these portions of these heretical versions, one denies the deity of Christ, the other denies his physical bodily resurrection in Mark, the last 12 verses of Mark 16. So we're going to see, first of all, 1 Timothy 3:16. We read 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." That little phrase right there is so hated by Satan that he has done his best to remove that word God or theos from the underlying Greek text and substituted something other than theos, saying that the oldest and best manuscripts have this rather than the word for God, which is a bold-faced lie. John Bergen, Dean of Chichester in the 1800s, produced a book titled The Revision Revised. And in that book, he proves to you, the great Greek scholar of his age that he was, that that word theos, God, belongs in 1 Timothy 3:16, and that it is wrong to remove it. He proves it. So all these other Bibles that have removed God was manifest in the flesh are heresies, are wicked. And that's all your new Bibles based upon the Westcott and Hort Greek text of the Jesuits that was sneaked into the revision committee from about 1870 to 1880, where they had 5,788 changes or alterations from the Textus Receptus into this new heretical Greek text that the revision committee followed in its attack on the Anglican Church and the Protestant Reformation. So that's the first passage that they've attacked, denying the deity of Christ. The second passage is we find in the book of Mark, chapter 16. By the removal of the last 12 verses of Mark, this is an attack on the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, a maxim of pagan satanic religions that I previously mentioned to you. We read here in verse 9 through following. "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils," or seven demons. This is the verse that says Jesus was risen from the dead on the first day of the week. And in verse 10, "And she went and told them that had been with told that and she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept." See, they think Christ is not risen from the dead yet. "And when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not." Verse 12, "And after that he appeared in another form unto two of them." We read about that in Luke 24, verses 33 through 35. "And went into the country as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. After he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with their signs following." Amen. And all these signs were part of the reoffering of the Davidic kingdom to the nation of Israel. And these signs would cease by the end of the first century, with the completion of the book of the Revelation and the destruction of the temple in AD 70. With the destruction of the temple, there's no more reoffering the Davidic kingdom. Therefore, all these signs would cease. But the issue is, and the point being made, is that these 12 verses of Mark absolutely tell of the resurrection of Jesus Christ bodily, that he rose from the dead, and he appeared in several instances physically, bodily, to those who had believed on him. The cults, as I first mentioned to you, these major religions of the world, they're all cults. They deny the deity of Christ, and they deny his physical, bodily resurrection. Jehovah's Witnesses, the same thing. They don't believe he was physically, bodily raised from the dead. So, that's what these cults do. What does this have to do with Lew Wallace? Because Lew Wallace, the major general in the Yankee Union Army during the horrible, terrible war of Northern aggression into the Protestant, white and black Baptist South, because one quarter of black men in the South were Bible-reading men, praying men. The purpose of that invasion was to destroy the South, that Protestant Reformation, that Protestant culture, and on its ruins to build a new republic, a national republic, as it was previously a federal republic, and to build a national republic. And this is what Manly P. Hall foresaw, or what the Masons wanted to do, make one huge, massive Masonic national republic of the United States to turn it into an empire from sea to shining sea. And then to put it under military government and to use this empire to conquer the world, imposing the Pope's political temporal power on all nations, using communism and also backing fascism during World War II. But the Pope's Holy Roman 14th Amendment, socialist, communist, corporate fascist, American empire would be used to this end. And Lew Wallace was a worker to that end. It's Lew Wallace in a particular battle in 1864, where he saves the city of Washington, D.C. from being captured by the great Confederate General Jubal Early. And had that happened, that would have been the end of the Radical Red Republicans. But Lew Wallace saved the day for the Pope and his Jesuits. And Lew Wallace is a denier of the deity of Christ in his book. He also denies the physical bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lew Wallace was read in all the scriptures. He read the Talmud. He read the other Roman histories. He was a erudite and accomplished and brilliant man. And in his book, he captures the hearts of American Protestants, but denies the deity of Christ, as you will see, and he denies the bodily resurrection. And so Satan, in building his Holy Roman 14th Amendment American Empire, because the 14th Amendment has been in place since 1868, Lew Wallace is going to write and publish his book in 1880. We're well on our way to the apostasy in North America of embracing the Masonic New Bibles with their underlying Masonic Greek texts run by the Jesuits, denying the deity of Christ and his bodily resurrection. I now shall read from a paper that I've just finished on Lew Wallace. It's 10 pages. If you'd like to have a copy, let me know. I'll email it to you. So we're going to begin here with the life of Lew Wallace, what he believed, and some of the things he did. So, Lew Wallace. Lew Wallace, author of Ben-Hur, A Tale of the Christ, 1880. Born on April 10th, 1827, died on February 15th, 1905, at Crawfordsville, Indiana. At the time of death, he was a member of the Montgomery Lodge in Crawfordsville. We're talking about a super important Freemason here, Scottish Rite. He was a most devoted Freemason, initiated into the Brotherhood on December 15th, 1850. Quote, in January of 1851, 24-year-old Lewis Wallace was raised a Master Mason at Fountain Lodge 60 in Covington, Indiana, just 3 years after the lodge had been chartered in 1848 by the Grand Lodge. Lawyer, statesman, army general, diplomat, inventor, and Renaissance man, Lew Wallace would become the best-selling author of the 19th century. Yeah, with his Ben-Hur. I give a citation for that. He was promoted to a brigadier general in 1862 due to his brilliant capture of Confederate Fort Donelson in Tennessee. At the age of 34, he was the youngest general in the Union Army. He was blamed for the great bloodshed of Union troops at the two-day Battle of Shiloh in April of 1862. Grant stated that Wallace arrived at the battlefield late in the day rather than in the afternoon as ordered by General Grant. Shiloh, or Pittsburgh Landing, as it was initially known in Union records, proved to be the costliest battle in the Civil War to date. Indeed, more casualties were inflicted at Shiloh than in all the rest of America's previous wars, Revolutionary War, War of 1812, and the Mexican War added together. The great Protestant Confederate general and Freemason, Albert Sidney Johnson, was also killed at Shiloh. As a result of the bloodbath at Shiloh, Wallace was reduced to a lower command, but later on July 9, 1864, Wallace would save Washington, D.C. from being taken by Confederates. Wallace's valiant stand at Monocacy saved Washington from capture by Jubal Early's Confederate Army. After the war and the subsequent assassination of President Lincoln, General Wallace was appointed a member of the Military Commission for the trial of 8 conspirators involved in the assassination. It was Freemason President Andrew Johnson who appointed Freemason Lew Wallace to the commission. The 8 conspirators could have been tried within a regular civilian court, but the military commission was necessary to cover up Secretary of War Edwin Stanton and President Andrew Johnson's part in the murder of Lincoln. See the book They Wanted Lincoln Dead by Troy Cowan, published in 2017. It's a masterpiece work. He even brings the Jesuits in on it. Lincoln's Jesuit-directed Masonic assassination was necessary to bring to pass the order's plot to impose the 14th Amendment, which centralized government power in Washington, D.C. Prior to the alleged ratification of the 14th Amendment, citizenship was federal only for whites. With the declared ratification of the 14th Amendment on July 28, 1868, citizenship was made national for both whites and blacks, and later by a Supreme Court decision for the Asians. This imposition of a centralized national government, when the initial federal government became a national government, was the very thing the South fought so hard to prevent. They didn't fight to maintain the institution of slavery. They were fighting to get free of a centralized government becoming more and more absolute, and they wanted to be free from it, which is why they passed their ordinances of secession rather than declarations of independence for each one of the states, as they should have properly done. That war would have been avoided if they had declarations of independence. That's kind of my comment here. Therefore, it may be concluded that between Wallace's failure at the Battle of Shiloh, though deemed a Union victory, and the cover-up of the Jesuit Order's Masonic Lincoln murder, Wallace may have been coping with serious guilt. Wallace went on to be the U.S. ambassador to the Turkish Ottoman Empire, as appointed by Masonic President James Garfield, who, by the way, was later murdered by the Jesuits in 1881, becoming a close friend of the Sultan of the Ottoman Empire. So Lew Wallace and the Sultan were close friends, so close that after Wallace was no longer ambassador, the Sultan wanted him back and even contacted him at Crawfordsville to come back to Turkey. Because they're both brother Freemasons. Okay? Wallace denied the deity of Jesus Christ, specifically that Christ was the Son of God. And we read in his autobiography, quote, "In the very beginning, before distractions overtake me, I wish to say that I believe absolutely in the Christian conception of God." What? He doesn't say that I'm a saved man and in Christ, like we would say, those of us who are saved. "Well, I believe in the Christian conception of God," whatever that is. As far as it goes, this confession is broad and unqualified, and it ought and would be sufficient were it not that books of mine, Ben-Hur and the Prince of India, have led many persons to speculate concerning my creed. It seems best, therefore, to recognize that more is demanded of me. In doing so, I will speak frankly, begging only that in thus finally disposing of the matter, the reader will not judge me careless of the sanctities. I am not a member of any church or denomination, nor have I ever been. Not that churches are objectionable to me, but simply because my freedom is enjoyable, and I do not think myself good enough to be a communicant. Okay, that's work salvation right there. And he's got better things to do. Nonetheless, I believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ, and that there may be no suspicion of haggling over the word divinity, quote-unquote, permission is besought to quote the preface of a little volume of mine, The Boyhood of Christ, something that he wrote. Quote, should one ask of another or wonder in himself why I, who am neither minister of the gospel, nor theologian, nor churchman, have presumed to write this book, it pleases me to answer him respectfully. I wrote it to be fixed in my mind, then I would be twice happy did he content himself. I wrote it to fix an impression distinctly on my mind. Ask he for the impression thus sought to be fixed in my mind, then I would be twice happy did he content himself with this answer. The Jesus Christ in whom I believe was in all stages of his life, that's birth, upbringing, life, and death, a human being. His divinity was the spirit within him, and the spirit was God. So therefore, he does not believe that Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Lew Wallace, an autobiography, London Harper Brothers Publishers, 1906, pages 1 and 2. And I have the citations on Internet Archive org for that. As an aside, Wallace believed in the Roman Catholic fable of, quote, the three wise men, unquote, coming to worship Christ at his birth in a, quote-unquote, cave. According to Scripture, neither were there, quote, three wise men, unquote, nor was Christ born in a, quote, cave, unquote. This three wise men bit and this cave bit are all a creation of the wicked Saint Francis of Assisi, who used to talk to animals, among other things. The alleged three were Balthasar, good works, Melchor, love, and Gaspar, faith, as stated on page 618 of Ben-Hur. These are all Roman Catholic names of Western Europe as opposed to proper names of the East. This myth of the manger scene with the three wise men, quote-unquote, was created by St. Francis of Assisi on Christmas Eve in 1223. Francis had founded a new order in 1207, the Franciscans, which during World War II would lead the fanatical Roman Catholic Croatian Ustashi in the mass murder of nearly 1.5 million Orthodox Serbs. By the way, there's a statue commemorating that in Detroit. This extirpation of heretics, quote-unquote, was overseen by the Jesuit order's Nazi SS. I have a picture of Ben-Hur in his study, massive library. Did all of his research there, which contributed to his most erudite book. I mean, I had to look up probably 50 different words when I was reading the book. The guy was brilliant. So we now have the summary of the 1959 movie Ben-Hur, A Tale of the Christ. Quote, the story of Ben-Hur, A Tale of the Christ. Now, this is the movie, and it's a good synopsis of it. This is what the movie portrays as what Wallace wrote in his Ben-Hur, which is really not correct in several places in his book. Quote, Lew Wallace's Freemasonry is arguably reflected throughout Ben-Hur and in its characters. Much of it is set in Roman-occupied Judea, in the shadow of Jerusalem's Mount Moriah and the Second Temple, and if ever a literary story touched a wide cross-section of different faiths, it was Ben-Hur, and I add, in true Masonic form. Nearly every major and minor character in the story has a different religious belief, but they all have their own personal perception of, quote, the one true God. Judah Ben-Hur is a young Hebrew prince of Judea, living in a palace in Jerusalem, when his childhood friend Masala returns from years in Rome. As boys who were raised side by side in Jerusalem, they had been as inseparable as brothers. But as an adult, Masala has become an arrogant and ruthlessly ambitious military man, while Judah now recoils at Rome's heavy-handed occupation of the land and mistreatment of his people. When he refuses to help Masala root out anti-Roman revolutionaries, The two former friends become bitter enemies. While watching a parade of fresh Roman troops entering the city from the palace rooftop, Judah Ben-Hur's sister knocks loose a roofing tile, which falls and slightly wounds a Roman officer. Soldiers immediately burst into the complex and arrest Judah and the two women. In retaliation for their crime, quote-unquote, of attacking Romans, his mother and sister are immediately imprisoned, and Judah is carried off in chains to serve as a slave in the Roman galleys. Messala does nothing to intervene on behalf of his old friend or the family who had treated him as their own son, and Judah vows to return one day and have vengeance on him. While being marched to the Mediterranean coast through the scorching Judean desert, Judah is cruelly prevented by Roman guards from drinking any water when the rest of the prisoners stop briefly at a well. Suddenly, a stranger appears and silently walks to the well. He draws water and gives a cup to Judah, while the guards are strangely awestruck by the stranger's intense gaze and compassion. The stranger is Jesus, and Judah is haunted by the memory of his kindness and his radiant face that day. Judah spends 5 years below the decks of Roman ships, pulling on the oars while seething with hatred and dreaming of revenge. During a fierce battle at sea, Judah's ship is destroyed and sinks, but he manages to survive by clinging to the wreckage. By a bizarre twist of fate, he saves the life of the Roman commander of the fleet, who takes him to Rome and gratefully adopts Judah as his own son. The emperor Tiberius declares the former Hebrew prince to now be a Roman citizen, and he is hailed as a hero. But Judah longs to return to Judea in order to discover the fate of his mother and sister and have his revenge on Messala. He must wait another 2 years, and during this time he becomes renowned as one of the finest charioteers in the empire. At last, Judah is finally able to return to his homeland. Upon landing in Judea, he encounters Balthasar, one of the three wise Zoroastrian magi who had followed the star over Bethlehem to the site of Christ's birth and has become a Christian while following Jesus' ministry. He is also befriended by Prince Iterim, an Arab sheikh, who convinces Judah to drive the sheikh's dazzling team of four Arabian horses in a chariot race at Antioch against Messala. After a brutal race, the highlight of the story, Messala dies of his injuries. As a final act of hatred, he tells Judah that his mother and sister have not died in prison, but have become lepers. Judah rescues the women from the Valley of the Lepers, and recalling Balthasar's telling of Christ's miracles, he tries to take them to Jesus to cure them, only to discover that he's been sentenced to crucifixion. In the book, these women are taken to Jesus, and he cures them of their leprosy. That's what the book does, or recites. Judah and the two women arrive at Golgotha just as Christ utters his last cries to God and dies on the cross. In the terrifying thunderstorm that follows, the rain cleanses the women of leprosy. Judah realizes that Jesus is the Messiah, sent to cleanse the world of its sins through his suffering and death. Judah is redeemed and renounces his life of violence and revenge in order to follow Jesus' teaching of peace. Unquote. I give the citation for this. This, however, is not the theme of Wallace's Ben-Hur, A Tale of the Christ. Although not setting forth the clear gospel of Christ, including Christ's physical resurrection from the dead, he provides enough scripture from the AV 1611 Reformation English Bible to prove Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ as promised by the prophets. In Ben-Hur's dialogue with the Jew Simonides, prophecies are quoted promising the establishment of the Davidic kingdom. On page 373 through 374, we observe, quote, "He, the Jew Simonides, took one of the rolls which she, Esther, had unwrapped for him and read, quote, 'The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light has shined.'" Again, "He, the Jew Simonides, took one of the rolls which she, Esther, had unwrapped for him and read, quote, 'The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined.'" Isaiah 9:2. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." And I add, infidel Freemason Lew Wallace, in keeping with his denial of the deity of Christ Jesus, omits the rest of the verse which reads, quote, "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Wallace doesn't want to admit he's the Mighty God, so he doesn't quote it. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. Believest thou the prophets, O my master? Ben-Hur. Now, Esther, the word of the Lord that came to Micah. This is Micah 5, 2. She gave him the roll, he asked. Quote, but thou, he began reading, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. And I add, once again, infidel Freemason Lew Wallace, in keeping with his denial of the deity of Christ Jesus, omits the rest of the verse, which reads, quote, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. This was he, the very child Balthasar saw and worshipped in a cave. And I add, Roman Catholic priest St. Francis called it a cave. Scripture calls it a manger. Believe thou the prophets, O my master, Ben-Hur? Give me, Esther, the words of Jeremiah. Receiving the roll, he read as before. And this is Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And I add, once again, infidel Freemason Lew Wallace, in keeping with his denial of the deity of Christ Jesus, omits the following verse 6, describing the king, which reads, quote, in his days Judah shall be saved, and his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And I add, the king is Jehovah in the flesh. It's Jehovah Jesus, or Jehovah, but not Yahweh. As a king he shall reign, as a king. O my master Ben-Hur, believest thou the prophets? Now, daughter Esther, the roll of the sayings of that son of Judah, which is Daniel the prophet, in whom there is no blemish. She gave him the book of Daniel. Quote, hear my master, he said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Once again, infidel Freemason Lew Wallace, in keeping with his denial of the deity of Christ Jesus, omits the rest of the verse, stating, quote, and came to the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, and they brought him, that's the Son of Man, Christ Jesus, near before him. That was omitted. Continuing, and there was given him a dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Believest thou the prophets, O my master? It is enough, I believe, cried Ben-Hur. Give me, Esther, the word of the Lord as it came to Zechariah, said Simonides. She gave him one of the scrolls. Quote, hear how the king enters Jerusalem. Quote. Then he read from Zechariah 9:9. Quote, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee with justice and salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. But he omits verse 10, which says, he will rule from the river Euphrates to the ends of the earth, which is what Messiah must do, and Messiah being God manifest in the flesh, Jehovah Jesus. Because no mere man is going to do this. Continuing, all these verses, infidel Scottish Rite Freemason Lew Wallace was well aware of, as they declared Messiah was to be an earthly king over a regathered earthly nation of Israel. That earthly rule was to be from the earthly city of Jerusalem. Wallace knew this was the hope of the racial Hebrew-Jewish-Israelitish people, evidenced by his character, Simonides. Yet he himself did not believe. He was an unbeliever. As an aside, Wallace believed that a third Hebrew temple must be built. This is in accord with Masonic doctrine, as every lodge is a junior Solomon's temple, and it was the dream of the Knights Templars to so do. We read on page 461 of Ben-Hur. Quote, as a temple, as a monument, there was nowhere anything of man's building to approach that superlative apparition. Now not a stone of it remains above another. Who shall rebuild that building? When shall that rebuilding be begun? In 1880s, at the publishing of Ben-Hur, he was looking for the building of the third Hebrew temple and when that order or when it would start to be rebuilt. We are living now in 2026 with a war opening up in the Middle East, and most assuredly, during this war, those Muslim mosques of blasphemy are going to be taken down off the Temple Mount, and a third Hebrew temple will be built there, probably within the next 10 years. And as I understand it from the Temple Mount faithful, all the stones of the third Hebrew temple have been cut, and as soon as those Muslim mosques are removed or blown off the Temple Mount, those stones will be brought to the Temple Mount, and the third Hebrew temple will be built, I would imagine, within a period of a few months. It's ready to go. The third temple will be there. And Freemasonry is the moving hand to make that happen. For the benefit, not for the Jewish people, but for the benefit, ultimately, of the Pope of Rome. That's why the Temple Mount was deeded to the papacy in 1993 by Yossi Belli, according to La Stampa magazine. And I have this in my PowerPoint you may wish to obtain. I think it's $30 on my website. It's the ConCon PowerPoint. Continuing. So asks every pilgrim who has stood where Ben-Hur was. Asks, knowing the answer is in the bosom of God, whose secrets are not least marvelous in their well-keeping. And then the third question, what of him who foretold the ruin which was so certainly befallen? The ruin of the Solomon's temple, what happened to him? God? Question mark. Or man of God? See, Wallace doesn't believe he's God. He's just a man of God. He's just divine. He has divinity, the Spirit of God inside him. Anything but to say that he's God manifest in the flesh, that he is God, deity, Wallace will never say. He'll say anything but, as the good Freemason that he is, because all the Freemasons are like this. Go on. Or enough that the question is for us to answer. So, what of him who foretold the ruin which was so certainly befallen the third Hebrew temple? God? Or man of God? Or enough that the question is for us to answer. So we'll make it private and we'll decide what we want to do because we're going to be our own God. And we're definitely going to not have scriptures as our final authority now. Once again, infidel Freemason Lew Wallace, in keeping with his denial of the deity of Christ Jesus, refuses to admit that Jesus Christ was more than a man of God. That he was in fact God, i.e. God manifest in the flesh, as per Isaiah 9:6 and 1 Timothy 3:16. In concluding, we review Wallace's second most diabolical blasphemy, that is, his denial of the physical, bodily resurrection of the historic Lord Jesus Christ of the first century. Approaching the end of his book, Ben-Hur, he states on page 619, again, approaching the end of his book, Ben-Hur, he states on page 619, quote, when the gloom of the burial, that's of Balthasar, father of Esther, was nigh gone, on the ninth day after the hearing, the law being fulfilled, Ben-Hur brought his mother and Tirzah home, that's his sister, and from that day in that house, the most sacred names possible of utterance by men were always coupled worshipfully together. So he uses two Masonic terms here. Talk about the most sacred name. That term is used all the time in the lodge, the sacred name. And also, worshipful master, so coupled worshipfully together. So these are Masonic terms that he uses here. God the Father and Christ the Son. About 5 years after the crucifixion, no mention of the resurrection. About 5 years after the crucifixion, Esther, the wife of Ben-Hur, because he marries now the daughter of Balthasar, sat in her room in the beautiful villa by Misenum. No mention of the resurrection at all. Not one mention of the resurrection of the Christ of Lew Wallace's Scottish Rite Freemasonry. Again, approaching the end of his book, Ben-Hur, he states on page 619, When the gloom of the burial of Balthasar was nigh gone, on the ninth day after the hearing, the law being fulfilled, Ben-Hur brought his mother and Tirzah, which was his sister, home. And from that day in the house, the most sacred names possible, here we got sacred name, of utterance by men, were always coupled worshipfully together. Again, Masonic terms. God and Father and Christ the Son. Miles should have said, so mote it be. Huh? Great little Masonic phrase. About 5 years after the crucifixion, Esther, the wife of Ben-Hur, sat in her room in the beautiful villa of Misenum. Unquote. Not one mention of the resurrection of Christ of Lew Wallace's Scottish Rite Freemasonry. This completes his blasphemy. What greater denials of Bible-based true Christianity can be made? I mean, the guy's a blasphemer, he's a pagan, he's an infidel, and he's hailed as some sort of great Christian writer. In the 1880s, Ben-Hur becomes a great bestseller, the book of blasphemy that he is, that it is. In summarizing, this unsaved infidel, Lew Wallace, has left a trail of blood and unbelief in the wake of a life lived for Satan. Wallace, number one. The youngest general of the Yankee Union Army arrived late at the bloody Battle of Shiloh in Tennessee in 1862 that resulted in more casualties inflicted than in the War for Independence from 1775 to 1783, the War of 1812, and the Mexican-American War of 1846 combined. And Grant blamed him for this. Grant said, you were late, and this is what you've made happen here. And so, number two, Wallace saved Washington, District of Columbia, from being captured by the Baptist Confederate General Jubal Early in 1864 in the Battle of Monocracy. So, when the Protestant South lost the war, thanks to the treason of Episcopalians Lee and Longstreet at Gettysburg in July of 1863, Washington would be made, quote, Roman the Potomac, unquote, with the District of Columbia Act of 1871. The District of Columbia would become the capital city for the Pope's, quote, unquote, Holy Roman, 14th Amendment, American Empire, that from March 9, 1933, would be used to conquer the nations of the world, submitting them to the temporal power of Satan's Pope of Rome, the Vicar of Christ, or rather the Vicar of the last and final Pope of Rome, the coming Antichrist. 3. Wallace participated in the trial of the 8 conspirators in 1865. His role was to cover up the involvement of the wicked Edwin Stanton, Lincoln's Secretary of War, and Scottish Rite Freemason President Andrew Johnson in the assassination of President Lincoln. Mm-hmm. By the way, Albert Pike was involved in that assassination. If you read the book The Escape and Suicide by John Wilkes Booth, written by Finus Bates, Albert Pike's involved in this. And Albert Pike was given a pardon by Freemason President Andrew Johnson. Yeah. So the whole Masonic Lodge is working together here to build a whole Masonic American empire from sea to shining sea after the war between the states. It was not such a thing before the war. It became this Masonic empire pursuant to the dreams of Manly P. Hall after the war between the states. 4. Wallace wrote and published Ben-Hur, A Tale of the Christ, that had nothing to do with the true Lord Jesus Christ of the Holy Scriptures. His religion of Freemasonry never resulted in personal salvation in the true Messiah of Israel. He stated, as per above, that Jesus was a mere man, a human being, quote-unquote, that he believed in the divinity, quote-unquote, of Christ, but not the deity of Christ. And I add, divinity is man becoming God through good works. That's Mormonism. The God-makers. Eternal progression. Becoming every day in every way, Masonry, making good men better. That's all work salvation sin. That's Cain stuff, bringing the fruit of the ground to offer before the Lord when he said, I want a blood sacrifice, and I'm rejecting your offering, Cain. Freemasonry is Cainite. It's work salvation, Babylonian religion. And so, divinity is man becoming God through good works, quote unquote. Deity is God the Son becoming a man via the virgin birth. And the only man who ever lived was God manifest in the flesh, was deity, was the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody else becomes divine, like the black wicked individual, Father Divine. We're going to become divine here now or through our works. The terms are light years apart and often used to deceive the innocent, believing they are synonymous. Divine and deity, divinity and deity are not synonymous. In conclusion, the man Lewis Lew Wallace greatly contributed to Satan's mystery of iniquity. He did much to pave the way for the coming final Pope of Rome to be the Beast Man, the Antichrist. In the 1880s, he advocated the building of the Third Hebrew Temple that would be used not for the benefit of the Lord's beloved Hebrew Jewish Israelites living in a portion of their promised covenant land that would begin to happen after World War I. Rather, it will be used for the coming Antichrist, the Baphomet of the ancient Knights Templars, now the military order of the Society of Jesus, aided and abetted by the largest secret society in the world, Scottish Rite Freemasonry, of which all rites were ultimately written by the Jesuit order. And that's Lew Wallace. That's Ben-Hur. And with that understanding, we have a further understanding of today. So in conclusion, when you watch the movie Ben-Hur, it's really deviated from the book in so many places, but you must remember the infidelity of Lew Wallace, the horrible things he did during the war between the states, how he was used by the papacy to save the United States to become a nationalized empire, which is now the bully of the world in waging war around the world, invading nations, sending SEALs and Delta forces around the world on orders of the Commander-in-Chief serving the Pope of Rome. Lew Wallace made this possible. So in conclusion, may God help us to repent, to believe the gospel that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again, and upon belief of the true gospel to advocate the right things, which is today having your county or your state declare as independent from the emergency war powers military government in Washington, having been in place for 93 years, and that we would not be blamed for the sins and the crimes of this government, overseen by the Jesuits and managed for the benefit of the final Pope of Rome. May God deliver us as we understand just a portion of history with this infidel and Freemason Yankee Union General Lew Wallace. Send your gifts to RBPB Church, RBPB Donate at Comcast.net, or to #, Eric, John, J-O-N, Phelps, P-H-E-L-P-S, or you can send a check to RBT, P.O. Box 306, Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, 17073. I trust you found this broadcast and somewhat of some preaching beneficial, and may you be edified in the true faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, having been saved by His grace. Until we meet next time, Brother Eric John Phelps, on this February 1st, 2026. Maranatha.